Some of you know that we have been studying Mark, and today we continue. And if you would, take some time now to just breathe for a moment, present your hearts, your thoughts to this moment. Leave the rest for now. And let's hear what Mark 6, verses 1 through 29 says to us. The words will be on the screens, and you will also find them on page 39 and 40 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his court and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" Her mother replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately, she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Here ends our reading for today. May you all be blessed by it.
The narrative lectionary is getting interesting. Most of us, I would venture to guess, have had that experience of not being known as our true selves, right? We can recall times when people have questioned our qualifications to do things we know we can do. It happens to everyone. Perhaps we didn't get the part we auditioned for, or we didn't get the raise or duties we'd hoped for. Who others perceive us to be often limits who they allow us to be. Teenagers and older children know exactly how it feels when they are not taken seriously, or when assumptions are made about what they're able to do. And this is exactly the experience that Jesus is having in this text. After starting his ministry, he returns home to preach in Nazareth. And rather than finding a welcoming community, the people of the town questioned his authority to do what he had been doing. And they actually got mad at him for teaching and healing. They ask, who is the Jesus we know to be doing great things? And the writer of the Gospel of Mark tells us, the audience, that Jesus is amazed. He's absolutely amazed by the lack of faith of people in his hometown. That's a big word in this reading. But Mark tells us something more. Because the people of Nazareth do not believe he is who he is, Jesus can't do many of the wondrous things in Nazareth that he's become known for doing other places in his ministry. And he can't do them because the people do not accept him as a teacher there. But let's take a step way, way back. And let's talk more about the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the earliest gospel, but it's also a gospel on a mission. You may have noticed from this lectionary that the Gospel of Mark moves very quickly. Jesus moves from town to town, from Jewish town to Gentile town, and he never stops. Seems to stop healing and moving on. He heals and moves on, heals and moves on. Have you noticed that in the last few weeks? In this gospel, Jesus is not going to dinner parties like he does in the other gospels. In fact, he only sits down at the table in Mark when he gives the first communion. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is on a mission. And we better pay attention or we're going to miss it. There's something else we need to know about this gospel. The Gospel of Mark keeps a secret. Scholars call it the messianic secret. And it's called that because no matter what Jesus does, no matter where Jesus goes, in the Gospel of Mark, no one understands that Jesus is the Messiah. The writer of the Gospel of Mark points directly at that messianic secret in this text. We have to recall that this gospel starts with Jesus' baptism. There are no angels singing at the birth. There is no indication that Mary even knew Jesus was to be divine. No. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is seen as no one special. But he does things no one can explain. And only Jesus knows who he is. Not even the disciples pick it up. And I have to wonder if this experience Jesus had in Nazareth of being rejected by his own people was a hard thing for him. After Jesus is disregarded by the people of his hometown, it's not exactly clear what he does. Normally in Mark, he just moves on. But here, Jesus does something different. He might move on, it's not clear. What is clear is that at this moment, he chooses to send his disciples out in the world, two by two, to teach and heal. And he tells them to keep moving. If no one listens, keep moving, keep moving. And then it's actually the work of his disciples out in the world that gets him noticed. And Jesus gets noticed by King Herod. And Herod and his court are also asking, who is this? Who is Jesus? And unlike the people of Nazareth, who suggested Jesus was nobody, King Herod is actually much closer to understanding who Jesus is. Herod is concerned, it seems, that Jesus might actually really be a powerful. And of course, a king would be concerned about anyone who seemed to have power. And the people around him asked if Jesus was a great prophet. But Herod, we know from history, was known to be a little bit paranoid. And he wondered if Jesus might be John the Baptist come back to life. It seems Herod was not as awed by Jesus' power as he was afraid of it. And then we get the gruesome details of John the Baptist's death. It's a foreshadowing. It foreshadows the fate that awaits those who speak truth to power. And it also foreshadows Jesus' own death at the hands of power. The Gospel of Mark poses questions that the followers of Jesus must answer for themselves. Who is this Jesus? No, really, who is he? So we have to ask ourselves, who are we? Are we the people who are going to listen to Jesus but not believe him and take him seriously? Have we become so accustomed to who we expect Jesus to be that we're going to stick with the nice Sunday school Jesus and ignore the Jesus who makes people angry because he's fundamentally changing the society around him? Who are we? Will we too disallow his healing message of hope? Who are we? Are we the disciples who are willing to give up everything we know to go out into the world with nothing but a coat? To proclaim to the world that the God of love is not maybe the God they expect to find? Are we willing to do that? Who are we? Are we King Herod Antipas? Do we recognize that Jesus is indeed a powerful force who could upend the power structure of the world? Are we among those who realize that this Jesus is so dangerous to our political position that he may need to be killed for us to save face? Who is he? And who are we? The Gospel of Mark is on a mission. It's already moving on to the next town. It's going to be in Glendale by the afternoon. We really don't have long to decide who we are. Amen.